joy and blessing to be gathered together this morning. We do greet you in Jesus' name. So I welcome each one to the service here this morning. It's been a rich blessing to be together this morning. I want to thank you, brothers, for preaching this morning. Thank you for the heart that I sensed in your sharing this morning, and it was a blessing to me, inspiration. And I just want to thank you. Thank you, Brother Jerry, Brother Matt, Brother Arlen. It was a blessing. It's everything that was shared. Brother Jerry shared that we are planning to begin meeting down there this coming month, full time. Nothing definite, but there's just wanted to say we do have perhaps a possibility on a meeting house there. Nothing, not definite, but seems like the Lord may be opening some doors there close by for a little small congregation there that seems like they, at least they're considering. So we're continuing to pray for that. I was questioning the wisdom of endeavoring to preach this morning. I'm sorry about that. Maybe we could just stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way this morning. We do ask for grace, Father, to preach your word this morning, Lord. We are not gathered here, Father, because of us, Lord. It's not about us this morning. It's about you. It's about your kingdom. It's about your gospel. It's about the great love you have towards us, Father. We want to thank you for that this morning. We ask, ask that you give strength and grace and ability here to speak, to share the things that you've laid on my heart, Father. And I do pray your blessing upon each one that's gathered here. We just ask, Father, you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, in the path of life. Father, you'd guide each one of us safely home, Father. So we look to you this morning, Father, and we pray for your blessing. We also pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our assembly here this morning. And we pray that everything that is done and said, Lord, could be for your glory, for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things I'd like to say, and I I think I should let that go. I don't think I'd be able to do that here this morning. So we'll just, maybe if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, we'll just go there for a title this morning, for a verse and a title, a thought. And then we'll be turning to Joshua for a few thoughts. So I'd like to read a verse here in Jude. I know you're familiar with this, a very familiar verse. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I intended to bring I intended to bring that verse in the Amplified, and it seems like I failed to do that. Is there someone here that has an Amplified Bible? I think maybe Brother Solly, you have an Amplified Bible. Would you want to just read that verse in the Amplified? Maybe just lift up your voice. Okay, thank you. The faith here is talking about the body of doctrine that was delivered to the church. It's not talking about it's in noun form here, and that's what I wanted to get to. It's in noun form. It's the faith. What we tend to think of as faith or trust in God. It is the body of doctrine. It's the faith it's talking about. We have that term in scriptures a number of times. And we are encouraged here to earnestly contend for the faith. We've been hearing about that this morning in perhaps different contexts, but along those lines. We're called to contend for it, to earnestly contend. I was thinking that the Amplified had some more definition there of the word contend, but I think there's different versions of that. I think they update it, and so but to contend, I think we know what that means. It's not a license here to be contentious, but to contend, to earnestly contend for the faith. I think the verse in Hebrews chapter 2, I know it's a familiar verse, you don't have to turn to it, but it tells us there that therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so that's the heart here. we have an enemy that's relentless, and we have the faith. We have a body of truth. We have the will of God for us, and it's precious. It is precious for us, and it's under attack. The teaching that has been given to us, this is not a collection of our ideas that we sat together at brothers' meetings and we come up with these ideas that we think sound good to us, and that's not what this is. This is the Word of God. And the other thing I think about is that this truth is entrusted to us. It's entrusted to us, not in the sense of that it'll go away if we do the wrong thing with it. It'll never go away. It's eternal. It's eternal truth, but it's entrusted to us. It's given to us in our generation that we should live out and practice, and that we should make it known, and that we should, with all diligence, contend for it and pass it on to the following generation. I was thinking this morning, just a burden on my heart this morning, seeing all those children up here this morning is precious. Truth to defend by both word and practice, especially practice, not just in word. The entire gospel of Jesus, we ought to earnestly contend for it. We ought to count it precious today. I know we do. We bet, but we certainly do face an adversary. So I was reading in the book of Joshua recently here, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. What I will be sharing here this morning is several trains of thought in my mind put together, and a burden that I've had, but also some other thoughts from some conversations that we have had. And so you can pray for me that this would come together and make sense this morning. Joshua chapter 24, we'll begin reading here in verse 13. But before we do that, this is the end of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua giving his final words to the people, and he gives them a lot of thoughts. But he reminds them of all that God has done for them. He reminds them of the many things God has done for them, the deliverance that God has given them, we could take time to read it here. We won't do that. But he reminds them of the victories and how that God delivered this land into their hands, and how they had. And we'll begin reading here. He gives them a warning. He gives them a challenge, and he also gives them hope and promise. And he blesses them, and he gives them instruction. And he's a faithful man here. Tremendous blessing. We'll begin reading here in verse 13. And this is speaking here from the Lord when he says, I, here's the Lord speaking. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And so Joshua challenges them to serve the Lord. They committed to do that. They said that we will do that. I'd like to bring to our attention here, verse 13, it says here that they were given land. They were given land for that they didn't earn. They were given cities that they didn't build. They were given vineyards and olive yards that they didn't plant to pull fruit from. And that's where we stand this morning. I don't know. You know, we've made choices in life, and yes, I understand that. But the truth of the gospel this morning, the gospel that we have, the things that we experience, the truth that we hold in our hands, we didn't create. And we're blessed people this morning. It just breaks my heart when I think of the blessings that we experience, the things that God has done for us, the things that God has brought us to, I don't know how to put it into words this morning, but we are a blessed people this morning. We experience things that not everyone experiences. We have things that not everyone has. And these things are entrusted to us. And the burden that Joshua had here, the burden that I think Joshua had here was that when we have all these blessings, when we have all these good things, that we can forget the one who gave them. Or we can forget him. And we can lose them. The things that we have and the things that are so precious to us can be lost. And they can go away and to our hurt. There's more to this story. Verse 31 here speaks some more of Joshua. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for them. And it gives a picture there of the strength of Joshua's leadership. Those that served with him, it says that Israel served the Lord all of those days. There was a faithfulness there. And then we can turn to Judges chapter 1. They were commanded. I know we're familiar with this. I know we are this morning. But in Judges chapter 1, I'm going to do this kind of fast here. I know you're familiar with it. They were commanded to go into Canaan, and they were commanded to drive them out and to take all of the land. They were commanded not to spare them, but to go all the way. And when we turn the page and we find in Judges chapter 1, we find that that's not what happened. We find that's not what they did. We find that if you look at verse 19 here in Judges chapter 1, it says the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. If you go to verse 27, it says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of, and you can read on there, verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. It seems that they decided that this would be convenient if they would just tax them instead of driving them out. And furthermore, Judah decided that there was chariots of iron and it would be too difficult to drive them out. And as you read on the verses, the verses all start with that. Neither did Ephraim, neither did Zebulun, neither did Asher, and neither did Naphtali. And you can just read on there. And it seemed that they all stopped short. And so that's perhaps the burden of my heart this morning for all of us, not just for you, but for all of us. They began to make excuses, chariots of iron. I mean, you know, you think with all that they had seen that there would be no way that they would make excuses and think something was impossible, and yet they did. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read what God's response was. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice and wept. And I think we'll stop reading there. They recognized their wrongdoing and their sin there. But what we see here is a very common tendency. A very common tendency. I see it in my life. Maybe I see it around me. I see it. There's a very common tendency to stop short of the goal. To stop short. You know, we can look at all that we have gained, and we can look at all these the blessings that we have, and then think it's good enough, and stop short of what God really wants from us. And we began to make excuses. Maybe it's cost too much. Or maybe complacency sets in or some laziness. Maybe we get distracted with all the vineyards, you know, or maybe there's chariots of iron and it looks too hard. But when we stop, we begin to depreciate. When we stop, we begin to depreciate. And the deterioration starts. The giants that we have allowed to live will hurt us. They'll hurt us, and the cost will be great. The cost will be great. So this morning, this message for all of us, as much for me as for any of you, seeing a lot of needs in my life, I feel like we've had a very challenging summer and fall. And looking to work through all, get through all of that, and yeah. But my heart would be this morning, as our brother Arlen shared with us, that there would be, God would see in us a heart that would just earnestly contend for the faith. Not our ideas. But the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we would seek to grow in that faith. We'd seek to learn more about the will of God for our lives. We'd seek to grow in grace. That we'd seek to be, that we would be a people that's seeking to grow in obedience to the Word of God. That'd be a passion of our hearts. Seeking to grow in Christ. Not a complacent people. But I believe if we're going to pass on faith to the next generation, there needs to be a passionate pursuit of it in our hearts. It's right. It's good and right that we have a thankfulness and a rejoicing in our hearts for all that God has done for us. That's only good. It's only right that we should have that. But I believe along with that, there should be a fervent desire to grow in the Lord and to find His will for our lives in every. The burden, perhaps, that I have on my heart this morning, I'd like to speak of four things. And this is maybe a little more doctrinal this morning, and I hopefully this is not confusing. But it comes out of that burden that I just shared with you. But there are some patterns of thought, and they are, if you will, giants that have caused many to lose their way. And I'd like to hopefully this feel like I have a lot of things on my mind these days, and I don't know that I was prepared for this as I should be. But there are some, I have over the years of my Christian experience, and some of you have been Christians longer than I have, and so I don't feel like I've been a Christian all that long. But I've seen many that seem to lose their way, and I don't understand all of that. But I believe at least in part, it would be due to one or more of these, that's just from my observation. So we'd like to speak on some ideas this morning. As we have learned a few years ago, ideas have consequences. We believe that. Ideas have consequences. We, as a man thinketh, the proverb says, so is he. And Brother Arlen so beautifully shared that this morning, that ultimately we get what we want. These are not new thoughts to you, and yet we continue to face them. We have a faith that must be contended for. And it's not enough to think that, oh, I go to a church that'll do that for me. The faith must be contended for personally. If we will pass it on to another generation, it must be contended for personally and corporately. So I'm going to share briefly on these, and there's a lot more that could be said. I'll let you just meditate on them. I'm only touching on these. But the first one is this thought. the church is a voluntary, united, disciplined Christian brotherhood. A lot of words put together there. And I know that there's a lot of opposition to that thought today. And I believe many continue to lose their way because of opposition to this thought. And I like to expound on it just a little bit here. But the church is voluntary. The church is voluntary. It's made up of those who are willing, as Brother Matt shared. it's not a forced thing. It's but those who from the heart desire to do the will of God and are united together in that pursuit. The church is voluntary. Secondly, the church is a united group of brothers, a group of people that are not glorying in their diversity, but are actively seeking to be united. Actively seeking to be united. And we'll turn to a couple of scriptures for that. Acts 4:32. The church as a voluntary, united, disciplined Christian brotherhood. Acts 4, verse 32. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught the things that she possessed that they were his own, but they had all things common. The whole multitude here was of one heart and one soul. That sounds like unity, doesn't it? That sounds like togetherness. That sounds like a common vision, a pursuit, a togetherness. That's what it sounds like, one heart and one soul. What a tremendous blessing. I believe this is part of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Philippians 2:2. Philippians 2:2, we have another verse. I know you're familiar with this, a very common verse. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. The Apostle Paul says, and he lays this out, believing coming from Paul, we would interpret this also to be the will of God, right? That you would be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That sounds like unity, amen? Sounds like that would be the will of God for us. We can turn yet one more verse, a very familiar one. We could turn to John 17. John John 17, Jesus' prayer. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, John 17, verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How much diversity between the Father and Son? None. That they may be one. That they may be one. Can any of us dispute that unity would be the heart of God for us? Unity would be the heart of God for us. It seems like it's not always an easy thing to accomplish or to get there, but I believe where there's humility and there's esteeming each other higher than ourselves, I believe we can have unity. And have one more thoughts here. I'd like to say that unity, there ought to be an active pursuit of it. Unity, it's not something that happens just automatically. The Spirit of God does amazing things, but I believe there needs to be a willingness to pursue it and to treasure it, to desire it. I believe God will give it to us if we desire it, if we have a pursuit of it, as our brother shared this morning. I believe it needs to be intentional. If we're to be unified, it will be because we desire to be unified. Where there needs to be a willingness for each one of us individually to walk in the Spirit, or we can never be unified. We need to be willing to walk in the Spirit. We also need to be willing to communicate. We need to be willing to communicate openly and being willing to hear each other. And God can unify us if we're willing to do that with lowliness of mind. With lowliness of mind. We're going to move on here. The other word I used there, a voluntary, united, disciplined brotherhood, disciplined Christian brotherhood. We are, after all, disciples, amen? We're disciples. That's our heart. That's what we want to be. We're disciples. Learning from Jesus, each one of us individually, learning from Jesus and also from each other. I believe that the Scripture would teach us that in the Christian brotherhood, there is to be an expectation of accountability to each other. That we are a church that is disciplined. There is a discipline. There is an expectation of accountability and an openness. We all say that, right? When we come up here and make a commitment, that we open up our lives to each other, right? We say those words, and yet the disciplined church, there is an openness to correction, an openness to have someone speak into my life and say, brother, what you're doing is not right. That's not going to take you where you want to go. And we're okay. A disciplined church, a people that we trust one to another, that I have a confidence that someone will speak to me if I'm erring. And I desire that. I believe that's the heart of God for the church, a disciplined church. A church where there's a walking together, a desire to walk together, not as self-willed, not where there is this expression of self-will, an open expression of self-will that I have my own convictions and you all may do what you want with that attitude. I've been extremely blessed with the accountability that's been happening in the redeeming the time. It's a blessing to me. I believe that to be the will of God for the church as a whole. May we press toward that. God bless you, brothers and sisters. It's God's will for the church, and that church will have power. That church will have power. A church that is willing to discipline sin. I believe that's God's will. Actively seeking to restore those who are erring. A disciplined Christian brotherhood. It's a brotherhood. not a cold, heartless expectation, but a brotherhood where there's love and there's a family. There's we are for each other. And I experience those things here. This is not a message of correction here this morning, but an exhortation, an encouragement to not lose the things that God has done for us. Where there's a care for each other, where we esteem one another, we esteem one another's needs as higher, as more importantly than our own, as like we do at home, like we do in the family. It's no different. Where there's blessing, where there's a blessing for each other, and looking out for each other. Brother, can I help you with that? What are your needs there? Can we help? But the giant of individualism continues to destroy many. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. God has shown us better things, brothers. God has shown us better things. I was trying to translate something that I used to hear in German. I believe it to be true. I don't know if I translated it accurately. If I said it in German, some of you would recognize it. I don't know if those who said it understood it, and maybe in the way that we would here today, but the translation that I came up with was this, that without ministry and discipline, a church will not prosper. I believe that to be true because it's in the Bible. That's God's will for us. I need to move on here. The second one that I was thinking about here had to do with some of our conversations that we've had. This is kind of a collection of thoughts here. As we think about earnestly contending for the faith, this is not new to you. I realize that we would all be, I believe, on the same page here with this. But I'd like to lift it up here this morning, is that our faith is truth-based. Our faith is truth-based. It is based on the truth of the Word of God and not my feelings. There's so much of that going on in the world today amongst professing Christianity, and I know that you hear it and you know all about it, but I feel that God wants me to do this, or I feel that God wants me to do that, or I feel that God doesn't want me to do this, and things that are clearly spelled out in the Scriptures. It's important. I believe it's important that we continue to earnestly contend for a faith that is truth-based and not feelings-based. We live in a culture that is very sensual. I don't know if we recognize to the extent that it influences us, that we are trained and it is natural to us, and therefore it tends to come into the church. We are trained to go by our senses. That's just what comes natural. We live in a world where there's so many options. We can have whatever appeals to us. We can have the food that we want. We can have the truck that we want. We can have the clothes that we want. We can have, and there's so many options, and we can just pick and choose. And our temperature control, you know, we can have what we want. I mean, we And so we're trained that we can have every want, every desire that we want. And then therefore we expect God somehow to just get in line and continue to give us what we want. And therefore we come up with feelings. If something goes contrary to my inclinations, then we can do this thing where we feel God say other things. And I know you all hear of these things, but that we earnestly contend the blessing of God will always lie in line with His Word. It will always lie there. Many are shipwrecking, walking after their feelings. Walking after their feelings, many are shipwrecking. The devil knows that. Back in Eden, he told Eve, well, it's good for food. I mean, this tree, I mean, it'd be good for food. After all, isn't that what you want? It'd be good. It's good for food. We are called to walk in the Spirit after the Word, not our feelings. That doesn't mean that our feelings are all bad. That doesn't mean that all of our feelings are evil. But if our feelings don't line up with the Word of God, which way do I go? What will I choose? Feelings are natural. They're not necessarily evil, but the only safe guide is the Bible. In the sensual world that we live in, there's a lot of music that is written that way. Music that appeals to the senses and the body. And it is not primarily just a vehicle for the truth that will feed the Spirit. We need to be discerning in music. In music. The words may be good, but the senses are being fed. This is just a little story of something that happened to me, and I'm not necessarily proud of. But a lot of years ago, we had just started coming here, and you know our feelings aren't accurate. Our feelings are not accurate. Are not accurate guide. It's not an accurate guide to go by our feelings. There are feelings. We have feelings. There are emotions. There's joy. We'll get more to that later. But that's not an accurate guide. It's not an accurate way to make decisions. It's based on how I feel. And one Friday, I think it might have been a Friday, if you remember the pews that we had in here, remember that we used to have the prayer meeting right here about where Brother Nelson's sitting. We'd sit in those pews right there. And one Friday, I think somebody texted me and asked if I would have the devotions at prayer meeting. And I had never done such a thing before. That was... And the more I thought about it, the worse I felt. So I thought about it way more than I should have. And the more I thought about it, and about 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, I didn't feel well enough to go to prayer meeting. That's just a confession. I texted the brother and said, I don't feel well. I can't make it. But then I had some other feelings I had to deal with. I'd share that just as an illustration. Which feelings are we going to go by? Which feelings are we going to make our decisions on? Because we're going to live with the consequences of those decisions. make our decisions based on the truth, not on our feelings. The third one here may not make as much sense to all of you, but I think some of you understand. The faith that was once delivered to the saints Ephesians 1:12, I won't take time to turn to this. I know you know this verse, but it tells us that that we are to the praise of His glory. The gospel is, first of all, is primarily for the glory of God. It is not primarily man-centered and for the happiness of man, though it is for our salvation, and ultimately we'll be happy. But today we have what we're facing. Some of you understand this, I believe, but we are facing a very humanistic, man-centered gospel. And everyone believes that whatever God chooses and whatever God would have us to do should ultimately cause me to be happy. Otherwise, it probably isn't for me. And it is contrary. It's very contrary. It's not about me and my promotion. It is true that ultimately God will have us to be happy. That is very true. But we will be happy when we are in His will. We will ultimately be happy when we are in His will. But the effects of this, because of this thinking, parents struggle to discipline their children, to say no to their children, and it's a struggle because we want them to be happy. We don't want to cross them. We don't want to make them unhappy. And churches are many times unable to practice discipline for fear of infringing on someone's happiness. And this affects, it has far-reaching effects, maybe to say the least, it has far-reaching effects. Churches put in coffee shops to keep everyone happy. The Pope recently made allowance for the blessing of same-sex marriages because of humanism. After all, those people deserve to be happy too. But will they? So we face this pressure. God is not that way. The God of the Bible is not that way. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God chastens those that He loves. Why? That they might be partakers of His holiness. That they might grow in Him and experience ultimate happiness. Ultimately to be truly happy. The faith that once delivered to the saints is to believe that the goal of the gospel is to glorify God. It's the glory of God. And if we seek that, it will work out for our good eternally. It will work out for our good eternally. Fourthly, the last one here. The fourth one here that I'd like to share on a little bit is the two kingdoms. Another aspect of the faith to be contended for is the two kingdoms. It ought to be exciting to us. It ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That our citizenship is in heaven. And our primary responsibility is to Jesus Christ. That ought to continue to stir in our hearts the tremendous privilege that we have. And I know it's precious to you all. I know it is. But I have found in my life that sometimes the preciousness of that can just kind of wear thin somehow. I don't know how that's possible. But I think through the busyness of life has something to do with it. Our calling is to first seek His kingdom. It seems that peace and prosperity have an effect very similar to what we see in the Israelites. They began serving other gods. We have we are a blessed people. We have God has given us His wisdom. God has given us His wisdom. He has held nothing back from us that we need. He has given us his wisdom. And somehow there can be something alluring about the wisdom of this world and all of those things that men like to chatter about and talk about and lift up and the ideas of men. And somehow there's something about us that tends to be drawn toward that. I don't know how that all works, but I think it's important that we would earnestly contend to keep it clear in our minds, the two kingdoms. We have a different pursuit. Our motives are different. Our motives have nothing in common with their motives, ultimately. I know we do many same things. We work and all that, but our motives are different. We have a different government than they have. We have a different government. Yes, we are subject to the governments of this land in as much as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. We have different values. The things that we value, the things that we treasure are completely contrary to what they treasure. And that's a precious thing. We ought not to lose that. Our actions are different. Our actions are different. Our allegiance is different. However, if it seems that if we're not intentional in our decisions, we tend to be influenced by our surroundings and begin to adapt. They live for the present. That's all they have. We live for the future, an eternal one. Oh, I'd like to encourage us this morning that in Jesus Christ, the future looks really good. May we abide in him. They live for self and the emptiness that ends up producing. We live for others. We live for others. And experience the blessing that comes with that. Their hope is in a change of government. It's election year. Their hope is in a change of government. We have a better hope. We have a better hope. The tendency is to get involved politically. We know many people that don't keep the concept of the two kingdoms clear. And so their hope becomes in a political involvement and endeavoring to change the circumstances and make things go better and preserve the earth and whatever side of things you're on. And every election, I think it seems like every election there's more people professing Christians that get pulled into that. I'd like for us to consider that we have a better hope. We have a better government. We have a better leader. It's not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have the example of Paul, who appeared before the rulers, the world rulers of his day. He appeared before them. And when he got there, the Apostle Paul wasn't lobbying for this thing or that thing, or he didn't do any of that. He preached to them of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That was where his heart was. He was part of it, clearly part of another kingdom. He saw them as eternal souls that should hear the gospel. It's amazing to me. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, Peter says, couple verses from Peter here. Book of Peter is written to the saints that were scattered, I believe because of persecution is what it seems like. And Peter here, well, we don't see anything. We don't see anything of Peter offering them some hope that maybe in the next election or maybe things will get better here in 10 years when there's a change of government or... Well, we don't see Peter saying any of those things, but we see Peter saying that wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter was clearly had identified with another hope, another life, another kingdom. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That was encouraging to me this morning. You know, we can get weighed down with the cares of life and the pressures and the schedules and the all those things that need to happen, and we can get weighed down. And Peter says here to a suffering church, to a people that is going through I don't know what. I've maybe chased from their homes and all kinds of things. And he said, you will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Why, Peter? Because our hope is in heaven, from which cometh the Savior. I'd like to close. I'll leave you with a verse here in Philippians chapter 1. I had a verse from Philippians earlier today. I'd like to leave you here with this verse. Ask you to pray for us. We endeavor to pray for you all. Philippians 1:27 would be my heart for all of us together. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.